You know, the longer I live, the more difficult life becomes. I think I've heard that. And the first time I heard it, I was probably in my early 20s. And I said, no, it can't be any more difficult than it is for me right now in school and things like that. Well, the 20s turn into the 30s, turn into the 40s, and we're almost to the 50s now. 60s and 70s and even beyond that. Life has a tendency to become more difficult. Not only outside of our walk with God, it's just outside that maybe are not directly affecting your walk and your relationship with the Lord, but especially, I believe, as you walk with God. The longer you live, the more difficult it can become in your walk with God. I think there's a number of reasons for that. I mean, part of it probably has to do with God working in your life, guiding you, directing you, and He's going to take you to another level with Him. And in order to do that as a loving shepherd, He takes you through times that are difficult and hard times and expects you to walk with Him and trust Him. And sometimes we do better than other times. When you're going through one of those spiritually difficult times, when it seems like the wall is right in front of you and you can't get through it, you feel like a wave is about to come over you, what do you do? How do you handle those times that just seem overwhelming? It can come in a number of different forms. But how do you handle them? What can you do? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're continuing in a series, and the series is entitled My Favorites. And these are favorite messages that I have done over the past 20 years of my life as I've had the privilege of being involved in pastoral ministry. And today we're going to talk about facing your biggest problem. Facing your biggest problem. How can you handle that? And really we're going to keep that more in the realm of the spiritual, but it does affect every part of your life. But facing your biggest problem. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, chapter 11, and that is on page 159 in the Blue Bibles that are provided for you. What I'd like to do is just take a little tour through Joshua last week in chapter 4. But before we got to chapter 4, we saw in chapter 1 that Joshua was commissioned by God, go take the promised land. The nation had all gathered. They were about to go in and take their inheritance that God had promised for them. They had to cross a river. They sent some spies out. And then they established memorials. And that was my favorite messages, is remembering God's faithfulness. They took those stones and they put them as a reminder of what God has done. And we talked about establishing memorials in our walk and in our life with God. Now, as you continue on, in chapters 5 and 6, we find the enemy. Everybody is in the promised land. The army is assembled, and we go to Jericho. Kind of an interesting strategy to take Jericho, walk around it, march around it, and the walls fell down. Clearly, God was at work. And then they tried to go take a city called Ai, and they had some problems, and they had to deal with some issues and some sin in their life, and they did that, and they finally took Ai. And as we continue from that point, we see, and the reason I'm saying that as life goes on, it gets more difficult, the book of Joshua models that for us by way of application. And in chapter 8, they finally destroy Ai. Then they've got to walk with God in chapter 9. They are deceived by some people and are supposed to destroy them, but they don't. And there's all kinds of issues. The sun stands still in chapter 10. They're in the middle of a battle there. Now it's not one city at a time. It's not one issue at a time. If you look in chapter 10, there's five Amorite kings. They're moving into the southern part of the promised land. And what's happened is these people groups that are in this area that God has said, destroy them. It is your inheritance, your land. Wipe them out. Well, they've come together now. They've united and they've become much stronger. It's not just one city at a time. And they take on these five kings and they destroy them. So what started with what started with Jericho, one city, one people group, now as they've continued on, not much time has passed, they are now facing five kings. And they are much better organized, ready to attack, ready to fight. And with God's help, they destroy them. Then by the time you get to chapter 11, Israel has conquered most of the southern part of the nation. Now they move to the north. And in the north, they're ready for them. They have been watching. They're not dummies. They don't want to lose their territory and their land, and yet they know something's at work here that's much bigger than they are. And so what happens is there's going to be the northern kingdom is going to unite in something that's unprecedented to get all these people together to fight against Israel. That's what's going to take place in chapter 11. But as we look at this, we look as God works in your life, and as He moves you along, He takes you maybe from one situation, then you may go from one victory and one issue, maybe to one that becomes more overwhelming, where you have five kings as they faced five kings. You may go to the next level of something that is much more significant. By the time you get to chapter 11, they are taking on unprecedented odds. If God doesn't act, if God doesn't do something, they're going to be destroyed. Life does get tougher the longer you live. And what we're going to do now is look at a conversation in chapter 11 that's going to take place with God and with Joshua. And we're just going to look at some key principles of handling these incredibly difficult times that come into our lives, spiritual issues, spiritual problems. And let's see what they did and what we can learn. This really is one of my favorite messages. It's not a long message. It's only a short number of verses. But you can see what is going on and what's taking place. And I believe there's a direct parallel to our walk with the Lord today as we look at this. Before we do that, there's a reference I want you to look at. In James, there's a couple of verses here. We're looking at the Old Testament, but this is a New Testament reference. And James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, this doesn't mean you go, yippee, kaye, kayo, I'm in the middle of a terrible trial and I'm really excited. No, it's the idea that I'm going through something difficult. And God is loving enough to see me go through something like this. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The word Chris was using in that verse he was quoting this morning. Let's continue on. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This is the way God has worked in Joshua's life. In the book of James, it talks about this, and God works the same way today. He's going to take you through things, sometimes really tough things, to grow you, to develop you, to have you trust in Him. And as we look at the Old Testament book of Joshua, this is what He did with the nation of Israel. Smaller test first, bigger test, overwhelming test, is what the flow is of Joshua, chapters 1 through 11 at this point. All right, let's look now at Joshua chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3. Northern kings defeated. We already know what happened. Shall we go home? No, it's too early, isn't it? Okay, all right. When Jabin, king of Hazor, heard of this, and of this is what happened to the five kings in the southern area, he sent word to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the kings of Shimron and Ashka, and to the northern kings who were in the mountains in the Arabah south of Kinnereth, in the western foothills, in the Nathor Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and west, to the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Termites in the hill country. I heard somebody say that. I couldn't resist. Somebody had to say it in this front group. All right. And to the Hivites below Hermon, in the region of Mizpah. All right. We have all these different groups. For them, first of all, to get on the same page is amazing. These people had lots of differences, lots of problems, but they knew what had happened in the south. And so Hazor, the king, came together and came up with this plan of overwhelming Israel in terms of manpower and getting these people together. Now, how large was this? Let me give you an idea. What we know from history is that compared to Jericho, this battle was going to be 25 times larger. 25 times larger. That's how overwhelming this was going to be. Look at verse 4. They came out with all their troops and a large number of horses and chariots, a huge army, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Interesting, the word, the concept. We do go to the beach around here occasionally. We enjoy that, and just think of it. The Bible uses this to describe an overwhelming number of people, the sand of the sea. How many were there? How many? Well, one of the things that you get to do when you're in school and you get the opportunity to study the Bible, both in college and even in seminary, is you become familiar with some ancient historians that were around during this time. One of them is called Josephus. And Josephus wrote and recorded a lot of history. He's not in the Bible, but he recorded a lot of this, and it helps us to get a handle on some of the history around what is going on at this point. Now, from what we know, the information provided about Joshua chapter 11 and this particular battle, which we do have information about both in the Bible but also in secular history, it shows, or it is stated this, that this northern kingdom had about 300,000 in infantry. 300,000. That's a lot. They had also 10,000 cavalry, and they had 20,000 chariots. 20,000 chariots. Now, these numbers might not mean a lot to us because we don't have any reference point. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 8. Go back a couple of pages with me and look at verse 3. When he went to destroy Ai, we get some idea from chapter 8 and verse 3 of how large the army of Israel is. So Joshua, this is chapter 8, verse 3, and the whole army moved out to attack Ai. He chose what? 30,000 of the best fighting men and sent them out at night. Now, the army was actually a little bit larger than that, but we're looking at 30,000 compared to 300,000 plus these guys on chariots. Now, in ancient times, some of the most descriptive material you can study has to do with some of these battles that took place. And some of these empires and nations were just incredibly brutal with the information and with the warfare that they had. When we talk about that many chariots, what they would do is they were, and coming out from the wheels would be blades that would stick out quite a ways beyond the horse. And what they would do is line up and almost have the blades touching each other. And what they would do as chariots, they would just take off, and they had horses that could flat get with it. And they would just literally run right into an army, and with these blades turning, I don't need to describe anymore, do I? It was just brutal. But that is the kind of warfare they had. And they had 20,000 chariots. They had 300,000 soldiers that were ready to attack and to take on Israel. Verse 5. All these kings joined forces and made camp together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. All right, they all came together to fight against Israel. Now, you're Israel at this point. You have clearly seen God at work. You have seen God do some amazing things. The walls of Jericho. You've seen him deliver from the five kings that you just took on. But this is at a whole other level. And imagine as a scout for Israel, you're scouting this and they're in a huge open area, a valley. And you know that you're outnumbered 10 to 1, but quite a bit more than that with the firepower they had with chariots and other parts of their army. And so you're a scout and you're coming back to Joshua and giving him a report. And you're saying, you know what? I know we did amazing things, but this army is enormous compared to that. It's overwhelming. What are we going to do? And I'm sure that Joshua, strengthened by these things that had taken place up to this point in his walk with God, leading these people, had faith in God, but this one was way, way above anything that he had ever experienced. What was going on in his heart and in his head? It was just overwhelming. Let me ask you this. Taking that same idea, what's a Hazor in your life today? What's the thing in your life that might seem overwhelming? That might seem just too big? That, how am I ever going to get through this? You know, it's interesting. At different points of our life, those things can be, in high school, they can be certain issues. In your 20s, they can be issues. In your 30s and 40s. Today, some of you are facing Hazor-type issues that you're not even sure what's going on. Where's God? How could God ever deliver me? And more importantly, why does God have me in this? Hazor happens in our lives at different times and in different ways. Well, let me suggest to you, verse 6 is a key verse in this whole chapter. And verse 6, I think, contains three key things that we're going to look at that talk about how to handle these times when they come into our lives. And it's pretty amazing what takes place in these verses as we continue on and look at verse 6. It says this, "The Lord said to Joshua," probably Joshua's alone at this point, it's just Joshua and God, "Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow I will hand all of them over to you slain." Now, by the way, you are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. All right, so Joshua has one verse from the Lord that's recorded. There may have been more, but it's interesting what he does. All right, go to your outline now. How to handle your biggest problem. Now, this one I've tried to give you an idea of size and dimension. This is just a huge problem. And I'm going to suggest that the principles that God gave to Joshua are principles we need to use when we face our Hazor, or our overwhelming odds. Okay, verse 6 has three parts to it. Okay, the first one is, in chapter 6, verse 1, "The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them." Number one is, don't fear. Don't fear. That would be the first thing you need to write down, verse 6. Now, that is probably the most natural thing to do. It is the most natural thing to do, and I'm not sure it accomplishes a lot, but it would be normal for them to be very afraid. Look at the odds. Look at what they're up against in terms of manpower in an army. Look at whatever you're facing today. It just seems overwhelming. I'll never get through it. I'll never get around this problem. I can't handle it. And so we have a tendency to fear. It's the same for us today. And maybe not 300,000 in an army, but it's the same for us today. One of the things that you have to do, I believe that is critical, not to fear. And today we saw part of it, and it happens other times, is that when we have a break in the music, when Val is doing it or when Chris is doing it, that they are memorizing parts of God's Word and that they are sharing those with us as part of our worship experience. You need to know God's Word. You go through a time like this where it's overwhelming, and yes, you want to spend time with God and His Word, but you got to have His Word where you know exactly some verses just can encourage and strengthen you. I'm going to suggest a couple of them. The first one here is, don't fear, Isaiah 41, verse 10. And I think there's a place to write that down. Yeah, that line underneath there. This is one you need to memorize. This is one you need to know. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Read this with me, okay? So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You need to know this verse. You need to know when it's all against you that God says, don't fear, the same message he gave here to Joshua, same idea, because why? I am with you. That means a whole lot when you're going through a difficult time. Do not be dismayed. You know what? This is overwhelming. Even God and I can't handle this. No, do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I am your strength. I am your provision. I am your encouragement. I will strengthen you and help you. You're not alone in this. You have God there. When you call upon him, when you ask for his help, he hears you. He will help you. He will comfort you. He will give you wisdom. I am with you. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will hold you up and encourage you. Oh, man. My problem, your problem may be bigger than you, but it's not bigger than you and God. I don't know what your problem is, but it is not bigger than you and God, because you and God together are a majority. All right. 6:2. Do not be afraid of them, because by this time tomorrow, I will hand them over to you, Israel, slain. I will hand them over to you, Israel, slain. Okay, point two, depend on the Lord. God said, I will intercede here. I will do something so that I get the glory, I get the honor of what is going to take place in your lives. And as he talked to Joshua, I'm sure Joshua said, as he trusted what God said, I will hand them over to you. And, you know, I can't imagine how Joshua felt when he heard and he understood those words. And probably he might not have even understood them at this point. But God says, I will hand them over to you. Trust in me. Depend on the Lord. I will deliver you. God may have put some problems, some hazards in your life, so that you'll come to trust him and stop depending on yourself, but put your trust and your faith in him. A couple of verses. Verses you need to know. 1 Peter 5:7, I believe, yes, there's a couple of blanks below there. If you'll go ahead and put 1 Peter 5:7. I memorized this in the King James when I was 16. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Casting some of your cares upon him. Casting a few of your cares. What is the word? All your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You need to know this verse. You need to memorize this one. This is a short one. It's got how many letters, how many words, Pat? 11 words, not counting the reference. Make sure you memorize the reference. Casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. The other one, an amazing verse, is Isaiah 26, 3. In fact, I like it better in the King James. Thou, good old King James, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace that person who is focused on you, who is trusting you, because he puts his trust and his faith in you. You go through those times where it's overwhelming, where it seems like it's too much, you better have God's word. And it's not just for Awana kids to memorize. Praise God for that. This is for adults, any age. There are three verses in this lesson message you need to memorize. And that's why I'm giving them to you. When you face these times, so that you have them. Chapter 11, verse 6. You are to hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Wait a minute, God. You told me you're going to deliver them. Can you imagine, God, what we can do with all these chariots? With all these horses, and these are the finest horses. Israel, we don't have those resources, God. Come on, God, can't we just keep a few of them? Come on, God, just a couple of them? No. Burn them all and hamstring the horses, which would basically, if I understand that, make a horse completely ineffective. They can't do anything. All right, we're looking for principles here. And the principle here on this part of the verse is do what God says to do. Now, probably you're not going to get the advice from me ever if you come and talk to me or somebody else in this church to go hamstring horses. All right? Probably not. But the principle is you need to know what God's word says in your situation. You need to reach out and trust Him and do what He says. Most of the situations we come into contact with in our lives, most of them I find out with people is that they already know what God's word says. They're not doing it. They get into a situation and into a mess, and you know, as much as you want to come and talk to me about it, I'll listen, I'll hear you out, but I'll say, you know what? You know what to do. Do it. Do what God's word says. Do what He says to do in this situation. All right. Let me tell you some of the things that God is probably going to do. He's going to say, follow me. He's going to say, stay close to me. He's going to say, obey me. These are just things, obey me. And the last thing He's going to tell you, and He might not tell you directly, is be patient. It's not about your time. It's about God's time. And I'm not sure how long your Hazor experience may go on. It can go on for a couple days, for weeks, for months. It's, unfortunately, there are situations that go on for longer than that, which is really tough. Be patient. Let God work. And we don't want to be patient. We want it now, and we want to be one and done, and we're finished with it, and it's over, and we climb off the operating table, and God's not done. Not even close to being done. All right. Hamstring their horses. Neat verse in Psalm 20, verse 7. I want to give you another verse to memorize. This is the fourth one because it's amazing. It's talking about horses. And I had to give you a horse verse in a horse message. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen? Say that with me. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. 1996 is when I got this message. I was in a Hazor experience for me. I had been serving at a church and had been there 10 years. And the church had seen amazing growth. God had blessed. And then it saw some really, 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 really tough times with a pastor and immorality. A church split 2 years after that. It was just devastating. And I was there, and God used not only me, but others, and by His grace, the whole situation stayed together in that church. But then came the day, after we'd been through all the mess, all the problems, and it was a mess. And I had kind of worked through that with the board, and they were allowing me to do many things by God's grace. They came to me and said, Dave, we've got to let you go. Financially, we cannot afford to keep you and bring in a new pastor. And I've shared some of this story before. I kind of knew that because I was the one that gave them the reports about finances. I mean, and I remember getting that word, and I had the opportunity about a couple days later to go and spend some time by myself. And I was studying in Joshua chapters, beginning at about chapter 9, 10, and 11. And about a day into that, I came across this chapter. And for me, Hazor at that time was getting let go from a church that I'd given my heart and soul to for 10 years. And that was really hard. That was really hard. And I felt that I had put it all out there, and here they were just cutting me off. And they were, in a sense. I understood that somewhat intellectually about finances. But they were doing that. And at that point in my life, it was the biggest thing that had happened to me, you know, getting let go from a situation like that where you necessarily had bad, you just were getting let go. And that was my Hazor at that time. Since then, I've had some other Hazors that are larger than that. And then there are others that are smaller than that. I don't know, it's kind of like life's going to go like this, and then like this, and then like this, and then like this, and then maybe there, and that. You're going to go through all kinds of these experiences. This verse means a lot to me because I remember just sitting there in that study area and just saying, wow, what an amazing verse. And that verse was for me back then. And all I want to do is you have to not fear, do what he says, and then depend on him. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter what you do, where you go. Life is tough. God is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do what this verse says. That's all I could do. Now, what's amazing about that is we wouldn't be having all this fun right now if I didn't get fired 10 years ago. Amen, amen. We are. You know what? God was doing things far beyond me. I went to another church for 3 years, and I've been here now almost 7. By God's grace, and you folks have taught me a lot. You really have. And I'm not sure what the future holds for any of us. But whatever it does, I wanted you to have this message because life's tough and life's difficult. Well, what happened in the story? You guys already put your stuff away. Get your Bibles out again. We're not done here. We're going to go another hour. Now, here we go. Verse 7. So Joshua and his whole army came against them suddenly at the waters of Merom and attacked them. Joshua said, we're not waiting. I don't care if it's 300,000. Let's go, boys. And they attacked them. Okay, Joshua was pumped. He was hot. He was saying, God's already given me the good word. We're going. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel. They defeated them and pursued them all the way to the greater Sidon and to the valley of Mizpah on the east until no survivors were left. Verse 9, Joshua did to them as the Lord had directed. He hamstrung their horses and burned their chariots. Wow. Oh, are you sure, God? He said, do it. Pile them up, men. Burn them. Why'd he do that? Trust me and me alone to get you through. It's a lesson they had to learn in that day, and by God's grace, it's the same lesson that we have for today. Bow your head with me, would you? And I seriously don't know what your Hazor is, but I do know that if you know God, that He's there. And I do know that you need to memorize Isaiah 41:10. You need to memorize the other two verses, 1 Peter 5:7, Isaiah 26:3. And you need to memorize the last one, 20 verse 7, I believe. You need to do that. Because they're going to come. Lord, we thank you that because you are at work in our lives, we can trust you. Lord, we admit it's really hard. I remember coming home and crying. I remember being mad. I remember being angry, Lord. Yet you had other things, other lessons, other people for me to meet, to serve. Lord, I thank you for that. I pray today for those going through this experience in whatever way it may manifest itself at their work, at their school, physically. God, I pray that because of your word and because of this example, that when this comes to any of us in this room, that we'll trust you more deeply. We'll not fear. We will depend on you, and we will obey what we know is right to do in the situation we're in. God, give us patience. Give us patience now, please, so that when we go through the tough times, we can trust you and look to you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you will do, not only in my life, but in every person's life this morning here. There are opportunities to grow and trust you. Help us to take advantage of those. Thank you that we can give, and we do that gratefully. We praise you for what you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen.